So glad you're able to join us here today. We're going to be finishing up, I guess, our series on the tabernacle. This is part four of the series, and we're going to get to where we wanted to go today. Amen? Because our goal should always be to get into the Holy of Holies. Amen? That's where we want to go. So as we're going to do that, we're going to first look at the idea today. I just want to throw this out, that we got to get past the veil. You know what I mean? You know what the veil is? You know, women wear a veil sometimes when they get married. Remember there was three veils in the tabernacle. You got the outer one to get in the area, and then you got the next one that gets you into the holy place. Well, now we're going to go in through the third one, which is the Holy of Holies, and that's where we need to get. Now, notice the word holy is an important key word in a lot of this stuff we've been talking, right? The word holy. Now, sometimes that can kind of scare people. Have you ever been around a holy person? You know, I've been around a few people that I want to say, in a way, they kind of are intimidating because they are really connected with God. You know what I mean? I've walked around them. I remember one time, I don't want to mention his name, but a big speaker. I mean, everybody knew, I mean, in the movement who that guy was, and he's passed away now. But we was up in Des Moines, and I remember Denise and I, we was just going to go up and shake his hand. And I was, you know, I was just going, man, don't let a stupid thought go through my head. He might read my mail, you know, word of knowledge or something. You know, I'm just going, you know, keep it cool, you know, just stay, you know, right there. But, you know, we serve a holy God. We do. He's a holy God. And, you know, and we want to see there's a proper way of approaching a holy God. And we've been going through that so far. But thankfully, Jesus made it a whole lot easier for us. And you can't mess it up, really, for the most part. But if we want to get the most out of it, we can. I think it's better if we kind of understand how to do it that he wants us. Remember, we looked at the idea, John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in the study, you know, we looked at the first part, you know, is the way. And that's when we went through the first veil. And out there was the altar and then the laver. You know, Jesus. So if you want to get to God, you got to deal with your sin. So out there is kind of where in the Old Testament they would go through the sacrifice. And there's a picture up right now. I took the other one off. It's on Facebook. But this in here is one we're going to look at in a minute. But it does show you there first, I guess. It doesn't show the whole thing, but it shows you the altar of the bronze altar. And then it also shows you the laver. And you would bring your sacrifice in because you sinned. And then you'd go up there and, you know, many believe that you would actually slit the animal's throat yourself. And the priest would grab the blood and dump it at the bottom of the altar. And then they'd offer up the sacrifice. You know, that you sinned. You're the one who messed up. Now it's your sin that killed somebody else or something else. And see, it's our sin that really sent Jesus to the cross. I know Adam started it, but it's all family, you know what I mean? It's all on us all, so we have to, you know, deal with that. Then after that, there's a cleansing, so that's the way. Then then we looked at the truth, and it's talking about the table of showbread and the altar of incense, or not the altar of incense, that we're going to today, the lampstand. And it talks about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so Jesus is the way, the truth. So after you come to Jesus, then we start to find out the real truth of everything. What we have to, and he's the one who's going to help us grow if we let him. He's not going to make you. He's not going to make you do anything. But I will say this, it is to our benefit, you know, when we feel that God is dealing with something in our life that we just say, okay, have your way. Have your way, God. You know, do your work in me. And when we do that, then things start to change. Well, that's the way and the truth. And today, the one that I've been kind of looking forward to is the life. And today we're going to look at the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. You probably watched, on TV, the Ark of the Covenant, remember that one? Indiana Jones, remember that one? Was that? Yeah, it's kind of like that, but different. So we're gonna look at what that means. Amen. So we don't want to, you know. But first, we're gonna look at the altar of incense. Okay, we're gonna start in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1-3. It says, "Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. I really practiced that word for the last little bit. You know, I want to get that one right. Its length shall be a cubit, its width a cubit, and it shall be square, and in its height shall be 2 cubits. The horn shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all the way around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all the way around it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the unction of the Holy Spirit here today. Lord, just stir up the gift inside of me. Use it for your glory. I thank you, Lord. Just anoint me with words that pierce and penetrate. Lord, we want so much to get closer and more intimate with you. Lord, we thank you that in your presence things change. And Lord, we just want you to have your way here today. Holy Spirit, we just give you permission right now. Not that you really need it, but we give it to you anyway. Just to move mightily in our midst. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, altar of incense is what we're going to look at here. And what it is when you, there's a picture of it right there. What it is when you actually, after you went through the blood sacrifice, and then that's as far as you could go. Only the priest could go any farther, but now that we're a kingdom of priests, right? Because we're born again, we can go on in. So don't let that bother you. You're welcome, amen? God wants you to know you're welcome. And, you know, you go into that next veil, that second veil, and when you open that veil, right in front of you, like I say, is to the left of you would have been the lampstand, and that gives you light to see and the Holy Spirit, and then on the right would be the table of showbread. But then right smack dab in front of you would be that thing, that altar of incense. And that's the only thing standing between you and the manifest presence of God. Right on the underside of that veil is where God in fuller measure, you know, God's presence was in the holy place, but the absolute presence of God, the Shekinah glory, which we're going to look at, was on the other side of that, okay? And that's a place where, you know, you want to go, but you got to go there the right way. Now, what we have to understand with that is what I see is that prayer is the only thing that stands between us and getting into the Holy of Holies. You know, I want to ask us, how is our prayer life? You know, think about that for a minute. I go in spurts. I don't believe you can really stay on fire 24/7, you know, 365 days a year. I think that's almost impossible. But all things are possible with God. I know that. But for us as human beings, the way we go through life, you know, it's kind of like the tide. We got high tide and low tide. You know what I mean? But nevertheless, we should always be trying to enhance our prayer life, to be able to do whatever we can. We passed out those books here at church a while back. If you didn't get one, let me know. We can get you one. It's a little book that helps you understand prayer a little better. And, you know, sometimes when we go into God, some people say, what do I say? You know, what do I say to God? Well, God knows what's on your heart. You might just talk to him from your heart. You know, God knows everything anyway. But see, if we don't spend time praying, I believe you can study the Bible all the way through, even all the way back to the maps. You know what I'm saying? You can study that whole thing. And as powerful as the Word of God is, I'm not diminishing its power in any way, shape, or form. But unless we have a prayer life, we will never have intimacy with God. We will never get to the place that we need to be. And we need to make sure that we're trying to do things to enhance that and to understand it. Now, this little altar, it looked like a small thing. Like I said, is 18 inches wide by 18 inches deep and about 3 foot tall. And it had rings on it like the other furnishings because it was supposed to be carried by the priests. You know, we're going to go into some people that made some mistakes later. And what I like to know, too, is it had these horns on the corners. Kind of weird, but horns is a symbol of authority, and we need to remember that. Now, it was wood overlaid with gold. It had that acacia wood, okay? That shows us, again, like we've looked at in the last week or so, the idea of humanity and deity meeting. It is a picture of Jesus Christ, the God-man. You know, Jesus came down as a man. He emptied himself of his divine authority, right? And, you know, and that's good that he did that, because then he had to fulfill everything that Adam was supposed to have done, and he did it as a man who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit lives inside of us if we're born again. Now, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. I think we have a measure, don't we? We don't have full measure. I mean, would anybody think they got full measure? I mean, I don't know. I haven't seen any, you know, dead people raise up around here lately. I'd like to. You know, haven't seen people jumping out of wheelchairs yet, but I want to. I want to see that stuff. You know, so we want to press on in. But Jesus had, you know, them sort of things happening in his ministry, and that's awesome, I mean. Now, what was it for? Now, like I said, incense, the table of incense symbolized prayer and intercession that was ascending to God. And in the old thing, remember, they would carry this little thing around. You know, I think that maybe Catholics do that too. They put incense in it and they carry it around. It's kind of a symbol of prayer going up, okay? That's what this thing does. It was a symbol of prayer, and you had to have that just right before you went on in or you did other things in the holy place. And it's important that we do that. Now, you know, you may say, well, how long should I pray? Pray as long as you can. I mean, some people said, you know, they don't pray, you know, let's say an hour or two at a time, but, you know, some people just pray, you know, maybe four or five times an hour. Maybe that works for you. You know, whatever. But, you know, develop that communication and that connection with God. Now, on that incense, you all have probably been around incense of saw. Usually it's kind of with the hippie movement, right? A lot of incense and stuff. Although the sensi movement's kind of taken over, isn't it, a little bit? I don't know. But they had a special incense that was only for God, okay? I'm not going to go into all the little portions or what it had in there, but frankincense was one of them. And they made this incense, and then they would also put salt on it. And that has a picture of some things that we need to see. But it was only a special formula because God had a special blend. And see, there are some things in life that we need to keep sacred and not allow to be common. There is some things. A lot of times we just allow things that are supposed to be sacred to us and God, you know, and if we're not careful, they just become so common and they're not special anymore. And I think it's good to have some special things in life. Just like this table behind me. I'm not real religious, you know, about that table, but that's kind of our communion table, okay? Now, I don't sit there and eat a meal at that table. I mean, I could. I don't think it would probably offend God. But to me, it would offend me on the inside. Because to me, that is where we place the elements of the, you know, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So it's a sacred thing. And so there's things in your life, maybe in your home, maybe things that are special between you and God. Maybe somebody gave you a cross when you was growing up or things like that. Just special to you. And that's good. And I think there's things in church that we need to keep special, not make them so laid back and common. Now, as I mentioned, it was seasoned with salt. And that kind of is a symbol of sanctification. You know, salt's a preservative. You know, you'd put salt on meat, it would keep it, you know, so it wouldn't spoil. That just amazed me, you know, how they would just, you know, here we're told to stay away from salt, right, for health. But, you know, if you're in the Old West and you wanted to carry a steak across the desert, it better be salted, right, or something like that. You better put salt on your meat and seal it, and it preserves it. And see, when it's a picture of the salt on the incense, it's a sign that, you know, our prayers, you know, are preserved, but they also need to be special and they need to be salty, and that's important. We need to have bold prayers. Not, God, would you please, maybe if you can, you know, if you could find some time today for me? No, I think God likes bold prayers. God, give me that Monroe County. Amen. God, give me Iowa. Give me the United States. Lord, I want to see everybody at my work saved. You know, I'm praying that, God, you touch their hearts. You know, God's a big God. He can handle big prayers. You know, we need to step up a little bit in that area, and that's important. Now, incense, for the most part, is sweet smelling. And this stuff was here. It smelled really good. You know, had all the stuff in there to make it, and it was important. And for more than one reason, it was a soothing aroma up to God. But also, guess what was going on just outside the tent? All that blood being shed, all the sacrifices. I don't know if you've ever been around stuff like that, but I suppose on a hot day, you know, it might get to smelling, right? The smell of death, of killing, you know, many lambs or bulls or whatever they were dealing with at that time. All those things were going on out there, and I'm sure the smell got really bad, so how many think a little incense wouldn't be a bad idea in life? You know what I'm saying? Well, I believe that our prayers are aroma to God, and I believe that it takes away the smell of the world that you and I bring. Because how many know sometimes the world can get on you? You know what I mean? You're working around people that ain't exactly sanctified, and you're dealing with all this stress and the strain and all the things going on. And, you know, you just get in there and you just start to pray, and it just kind of deals with that stench, you know, of our flesh and the worldly things that are trying to pull us back. And, you know, prayer intercession, you know, counteracts that smell of that world that gets on us. Now, interestingly enough, how this worked, if you missed, you know, some last week's, you know, you got to go back and look at it, and some of this will make more sense, but I can't go back on everything, or we'd be here a long time. But what the priest would do, he would burn incense in the morning and the evening, and he would go in there and he would put this incense, get it to going. And how he got it to going, he would, you know, you just didn't light a fire. They had to go out to the altar where they killed all the animals, and they would take some of them coals, and they would scoop them, and they would take them in and put them on this altar, because all our prayers have to go because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? Just because of that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice. So he put those on there, and then he would put the incense on there, and he would start to, then he could start to minister, and he would put that on there to go over and trim the wicks. Remember the wicks in the lampstand? And that was a symbol, you know, to me, it was a symbol of trimming back the flesh so our light shines brighter. Okay, so when we go to prayer and we start to pray to God and we start to intercede, I believe our light shines brighter. And it's important that we take that to heart when we're going to God. We understand, a lot of times I think we put our brain on neutral, but if we understand what's really going on, I think it helps our faith to understand the idea that, you know, prayer, you know, is not a duty. Prayer is a delight. Prayer is something that we offer up to God, but God also, increases our spirituality to some degree because we're putting our flesh down. How many here are impatient? How many, I believe we're all impatient to some degree. Prayer helps to cure some of that. It makes us settle down. You know, I know people that say they pray going to work, and that's good. Some people, the way you drive, you need to be praying. Amen? You know, that's just the way it is. You know, right? But anyway, somebody's laughing at me right now. They told me a story before church. But anyway, you know, the idea, that's good to pray, but I think we just need to settle down and just pray, because the goal is to make our flesh put it down so that we can be able to be more, I want to call it in tune. In tune to God. Because that's where you start to get information. Information just for you. You know, God will tell you things that you just need to hear. Stuff that's special for you that you can be able to receive, and it'll help you to be a better person. So it's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood will changes us, and it makes us so we can go in there. Now, there is a danger of bringing strange fire, okay? Now, Aaron's sons, you remember the story, we're not going to go look up all these scriptures, you can do them at your leisure if you like, but two of Aaron's sons, Aaron was, you know, in the priesthood, and two of Aaron's sons got impatient, and they went and started, they didn't wait for the right coals off the altar, they started their own fire, and they tried to maybe offer up incense to God, and God struck them dead. Just boom, just like that. You know, that seems kind of harsh. It can. But, you know, they were doing something not the way that God had prescribed that they do it. And see, sometimes we get mad at God, why God doesn't answer our prayers, but sometimes maybe we may not be doing it the way that God wants us to do it. How important it is to follow God's pattern in what he, and it was a tough thing, you know, and Aaron was told not to tear his clothes, because when your family died, you're supposed to tear your clothes and go into mourning. You can't do that. And there's sometimes you're in ministry, you can't say what you want. How many's ever had that happen? Oh, Brother Jeff, he's a pastor, you know, amen. There's some things we just want to say, but we can't. God won't let us say those things, you know, because it'd get us in trouble, and we wouldn't have anybody left in church. So anyway, that's to it too. But anyway, that's kind of what Aaron had to go through, and because they wanted to do it their way. And, you know, I remember before I became a Christian, I didn't believe in the institution of the church because I seen some things I didn't like, especially as a kid. And I watched those things, and, you know, so I decided I'll just do it my way. Now, you know, God's mercy was on me, but, you know, I wasn't doing it the way. After I started to read the Bible, I found out how wrong I was about a lot of things I believed. And so we can't offer strange fire. And one of the strange fires that you and I are faced with, I think, is the idea of, have you ever had anybody tell you, well, we all worship the same God? Well, yes and no. Mostly no. Because there's only one way. Remember, we looked at Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're in a religion that's not going through Jesus Christ, are you going to the same God? It's a valid question. How do we answer that? Oh, you're narrow-minded. Have you ever been called that? See, I don't have a problem be called narrow-minded because the Bible says narrow is the way. And that's something that we're going to have to learn to deal with and not take it personally. Hey, I didn't write the book. God did. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you want to get mad at God. But God said you have to, the Father says if you want to come to me, you have to go through the Son. And that's just the way it is. No other way around it. And it's important that we're not ashamed of that, because what I found out, there is my way, there's your way, and then there's Yahweh. God's way is better. You have to know what the word Yahweh means to get that joke. But anyway, Yahweh is the name of God. So we have to see that we have to do His way. Now, this lastly was a picture of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is always making intercession for us, because He's our intercessor. And remember, it said that it had four horns. You see a horn on each corner? That's the symbol of authority. There's authority in prayer. There's authority in prayer that you and I need to tap into. And when we do that, you know, I know that on my inside, sometimes you're praying, you're kind of wrestling with things a little bit. But if you keep praying, all of a sudden you'll get some kind of a breakthrough. Because there's authority. We have authority when we pray in the name of Jesus. We use His name, and there's authority in that name. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere, I don't know where it was, oh yeah, it was in the Bible, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that's what we need to see. We need to see the authority that we have. Now, we're going to look at the next verse, which is Exodus 25, 10 to 22. I think we'll just show the ark up there, might be the best. The next slide with the picture, and I think that would be better as I'm reading this. I don't like reading long passages, but there's no way of getting around it. So we're going to do that. It's about 12 verses. No, it's really 100. I'm just kidding. No, there's 12. Okay. It says, they shall construct an ark out of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Cubits around 18 inches. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings and fasten them at to 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark and carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I gave you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold and make them of hammered work and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at the one end and 1 cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark you shall put the testimony which I gave to you. There I will meet with you. and above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim and upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all the commandment I gave to the sons of Israel. The key is there about the mercy seat, and that's the important thing, but we're going to look at the whole thing too. It's all important. But this is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. After reading all that, I got to get a drink. I'm sorry. That's a lot of scripture right there. Okay. Now, the Holy of Holies, remember, was when you go into this little area, remember, you had the bigger tent, then you got the littler part partitioned off. It was 15 feet wide by 15 feet, and it was 15 feet tall. And like I mentioned last week, the distance from our stage to the ceiling there is 15 feet. So it's pretty good sized in there. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box, okay? And what they did is overlaid with gold. Now, this is the one that was overlaid on the outside with gold, and then all around the inside, they overlaid that with gold. So, pretty expensive box, wasn't it? You know, that they made there. Gold was pretty common to God. You know what I mean? He liked it. And it's a symbol there. When you overlay the wood, again, it's a symbol that where God meets man, so it kind of points us to something. The dimensions really are 45 by 27 by 27 broken down. Now, and on the top of that was the mercy seat. And that's an important thing that we understand what that mercy seat was, because like I said, you know, you kind of see the picture there. God would kind of come down and then he would talk to Moses probably, but then also the high priest when he went in once a year. That's where God would meet man. And it had to have a certain criteria to do that. Just to throw it out there, once a year the high priest went in on the great day of atonement, and Jesus fulfilled this when he went to the cross, and the high priest would take blood and he would have to put blood on that mercy seat to cover the sins of the people for a year. And then if it was done right, and then they were good to go. You know what I'm saying? And like we always said, the story that tradition says that they would tie a rope on the priest's left foot, and his robe would have little things on it that would tinkle, you know what I mean, make noises, and what they sewed on it. And if they heard it get real quiet in there for a long time, they would drag him out dead. He didn't do it right. Now, it's not like that for us now, because Jesus took care of all that. But just think of the intensity. I mean, how would you like that job for a living? You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know about you. Whoa, that's pretty wild. So, the mercy seat. And what's interesting, the poles were always to stay in the ark, in them rings. And to me, the Ark of the Covenant was portable. God is always on the move, and we need to be ready to move with him. That's what that says to me. And it needed to be hand-carried and not put on a cart. Now, later on, years later, you remember the story of David. You know, he was a worshiper of God. He was really into God. He wanted to bring, you know, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, you know, into, I think, Jerusalem, where he's wanting to go. And so they went and got the Ark, and they tossed it in a cart, or not toss it, but they set it in a cart, and they're driving along with the cart, and all of a sudden the oxen kind of stumbled, and the cart almost upset the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the men on the cart was named Uzzah. And he put his hand out quickly and steadied the ark, because how many knows you wouldn't want to knock God off the cart, amen? Well, you know what? God struck him dead for that kind gesture. I mean, that always bothered me in the beginning. You know, come on, God, a little grace here wouldn't hurt nothing. I mean, the guy was, he's just trying to help out. But see, the problem was, is they did it the wrong way. The ark was never to be put in a cart. Ark poles were there. The priest, the Levitical priest, was supposed to carry that ark. They didn't do it the right way. They didn't follow God's rules. And see, the Old Testament was made up of rules. And if you messed up the rules, you get messed up, you know, sometimes. Now, the New Testament's a lot better, right? Yeah. Amen. They ain't one of us would be here if it wasn't, right? We'd be gone. We'd be with Ananias and Sapphira probably, how they died, you know, when they lied to the Holy Spirit. But anyway, that's kind of, you know, how holy and precious this thing was. And it's as important that we understand it. Now, I was thinking about this you know, as a pastor, because I do ministry, and just think if you as the, how they chose it, you know, the priests were of a fairly large family, okay? You had a large family, and they would cast lots. I don't want to say it's like rolling dice, it wasn't, but they would cast a lot, and whoever's lot it was would be the one that gets to go into the holy place, you know, to burn the incense that we talked about earlier, trim the wicks of the thing, you know, and if your name's called, man, it's your day. You're going in. You get to go in there and do that. That's your job that day. Well, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be kind of nerve-wracking knowing right on the other side of that curtain or that veil was the same guy that killed Aaron's two sons because they didn't do it right? I mean, that'd be a tough job. You know, be in there. I mean, how many have been there trying to control their thought life? You know what I'm saying? Oh, God, don't let me have a bad thought. Lord, I don't want to have a bad thought in there. I don't want to think about something, you know, that's not right. You know, so that was a tough thing. And so, because it was a holy, holy God. Now, I want to look at the box for a minute and, you know, what God's treasure is. Most of us have little treasures, don't we? Do you guys have a treasure box? I do. I actually have a box that looks like a treasure box. I don't know where I got it. I have two treasure boxes. One's an old cigar box, I think, or it looks like one. I got some stuff in that one. I don't look at it. I mean, be honest, I had it since as a kid. I just haven't thrown it away. How many have a hard time throwing some stuff away every now and then? But I also have a little treasure box, and that's a jewelry box. You know, I have in that box, and really, I found out that I stole this or I really earned it. I don't know. I didn't know I was part of the National Honor Society in school because I didn't really try. You know what I'm saying? But I have this little thing that says National Honor Society. So either one of my girlfriends gave it to me or something. I doubt that. I didn't have any girlfriends. But also I have these puka shells. How many wore puka shells? Oh, you guys are too young. I have some puka shells from back in the 70s, you know. I don't know why I haven't thrown those away. But anyway, that's all in my little treasure box. You know, and I've got it out once or twice in the last 20 or 30 years and dusted off. It's really dusty is what it is. I put it up in my closet. But anyway, what would you expect to be in a treasure chest? You know, what would you put in yours? Most people probably put gold because gold is good. Gold is gold, right? Well, that didn't really work with God because to God, gold went on the outside. You know what I mean? God put gold on the outside. And then even overlaid it on the inside, so it can't be gold. Well, God put a couple, three things in there I think God wants us to be able to glean and to understand what it is, because God's treasure is better than gold, and really, you know, our treasure is better than gold. I remember when I've told this story before, but when my wife and I was in Greece, we did missionary work for 6 months after we quit our jobs and left Colorado. And it was coming time to decide, are we going to stay or are we going to go, and whatever the case may be. And God gave me a vision of a treasure chest. I go, whoa, I had a vision. And opened up the treasure chest. And, you know, we were living on fumes over there, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, we didn't raise a lot of support when we went, but we survived. You know, you figure there'd be something in there. And God showed me the treasure, and it was people's faces. God's treasure is people. And we need to see that. Amen. That's what's important. But there's also three other things that God had put into this treasure chest. The first one was a golden jar of manna. Now, you guys remember manna? You know, that was God, you know, when he fed Israel after they left Egypt, he took care of them out in the wilderness. And, you know, that's a symbol of the Word of God, one of the things it was a symbol of. And also it was a symbol to me that God wants us to understand that he's going to be our provider when we go through the deserts of our life. We all go through deserts, right? We all don't live on the mountaintop all the time. Every now and then we're going to go through some dry times. Every now and then we're going to have things that don't go our way. And we just kind of wonder what is going on. But God wants us to see that he will give us manna. He will be there. He will take care of us and bring us through as we go through them desert times in our life. And really it's a test of trust. Do we really trust God? And that's a hard thing to get through, isn't it? Do we trust God? You don't find out until you're put in that position. It's easy for me to say I trust God when I don't need to trust Him. I found that out in life, reality. But when you really need to trust Him, that's when it's found out. The second thing was the two tablets, you know, the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first ones got broke, you know, accidentally. Moses got mad because he went away for a while and went up to talk to God, and all the people down there started dreaming up these other gods made of gold, you know, and all this stuff, and just a mess. So Moses threw them down. Anyway, had to get some others, and God wrote on them again. And then these are the ones that survived. And to me, it's talking about that it's a symbol of the timeless truth of God's Word, the importance that we see that the timeless truth of God's Word, of what it's going to do in our life. And also that God wrote things down because He knew that we'd forget. How many forget? I think we all do. And we need to understand that, you know, we need to write some things down. We need to go to God's Word and trust it. Third thing that was in there is Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron's rod came each tribe had a little rod, or however, and it was a symbol of that tribe, okay? Well, God had picked the Levites to be in charge of the spiritual stuff. Well, some people didn't like that. They said, why do you get to be the boss? Have you ever heard that before? Why do you get to be the boss? How many of your kids ever say, why do you get to be the boss? Well, after, you know, God being the father that He was, He had to straighten that out. He said, everybody bring a rod and we'll put it over here. I think it's in a tent, or I don't remember now. But anyway, we're going to pick who's boss. Okay, overnight, Aaron's rod, it budded, blossomed, and grew almonds on a dead stick. You know what I'm saying? It's just a stick. And God breathed life on that. All the other sticks stayed sticks. So God straightened them out, and that's what happened. God's going to lift up authority in the body of Christ, okay? Some of you may be in a position of authority. Not everybody may be that way. We all have some authority, but we need to respect authority, you know? And it's not that they can tell us everything to do in our life. We, like as a pastor, you know, I'm in a position of spiritual authority. I don't tell you what house to buy. I don't tell you who to marry, although I do have some good opinions. Amen. You know, I do know who not to marry. That's an easy one, you know. If people would have listened to me, they wouldn't have the problems they would have. But it's about understanding what authority is. Now, proper leadership will bring life to you. Bad leadership brings death. And you need to understand that. Now, we need to learn how to respect authority. Now, we're going to get into the mercy seat. I'm trying to cover all this and get her done here today. The mercy seat was made of gold, two angels, cherubim, facing each other. Their faces were down, the wings were pointed up. And right above that little spot is where God would come down and He would meet the priest who He's talking to. And so that was a special place. But notice the name mercy, how important mercy is. You know, we need mercy in our life and the things that are going on. And in the New Testament, it says in Romans 3, 24 and 25, it says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God passed over their sins that's previously committed. Okay, now, that's a good thing for us, propitiation. The idea how that blood was already applied for us to deal with things that we're going to mess up in. So the mercy seat that was to cover, appease, or cleanse, or cancel, or make atonement, and that's a picture of Jesus Christ, because that word propitiation, and there's a deeper study in that, I'm just glimming the top here today, is covering for our sins, and Jesus did it once and for all. Okay, last closing here. Jesus is the life, okay? One of the greatest revelations that we'll ever get is that we're a sinner. Because if we never see that we're a sinner, we'll never see we need a Savior. And that hit me hard this week. Very hard. In understanding the idea that we sometimes, you know, don't really see how desperate we are. Now, as a Christian, we are not, but I'm just talking about when you're coming to Christ. You know, we don't come to Christ so he makes us better. We come to Christ so he makes us new. And that idea of how far separated we were. And the other thing I was thinking about is the idea that, you know, you have the Ark of the Covenant. For a while, I don't know, maybe before I got saved even, I always thought God was in the box. You know, I don't know why I thought that. I always thought God was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe it's because of that Indiana Jones things. I don't know. But God's not in the box. You can't put God in a box. God met him on top of the box. We're the box. We're the box. God wants us to see that we're the tabernacle of God and that he wants to live through us and to be able to minister through us, and how important it is that we as believers see that we are the people that carry God to a lost and dying world. Hebrews 10:20 says, by a new and living way which he inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. You know, we have to get past the veil to get into Holy of Holies. Remember that third curtain? That veils our flesh, and only through prayer can we get past our flesh. And the goal of doing that is so that we can see the Shekinah glory of God, the absolute manifestation of God's presence, start to manifest in our life. It can happen through public prayer, where the power of God falls. It can happen at home, wherever you're at. The presence of God. God wants to meet us. He wants to be a part of our life. And only if we understand that we are the tabernacle of God, that we're portable and we can take God everywhere. I know the Bible also says we're a temple, but temples are pretty stable. You know what I mean? A lot of people make the mistake that, you know, this is the house of God in a way, but we are the house of God. This is just a building, although this room here to us is kind of sacred, not common. You know what I mean? We keep it so that we want to invite God to be a part of our lives and things we do here, the way we worship and things we do. But we need to understand, you know, that God wants us to see that he wants the church also to be portable. He wants us to go get them. You know, we can't expect them to come to us. Amen? Let's pray.